Hey, good morning, Crosspoint. Good morning, friends of Crosspoint. Welcome to our Facebook Live Sunday morning sermon. And I want to thank you for inviting me into your home as we preach online, as we gather virtually, if you will. I hope everybody's doing well. And I just want to let you know that I miss you all, but hopefully for not too much longer. I want you guys to pray for the church leadership, because we were going to gather and we're going to meet this afternoon to talk about a plan to regather at the church building. Notice that I didn't say, like a lot of people are saying, that we're going to meet today to talk about reopening the church, because the bottom line is that we've never closed, because we've been online and because we've been together in spirit and in truth. And the bottom line is the Church of Jesus Christ is a living organism, if you will. It's a living body of believers. It can never shut down, because it's not the building that's the church, it's the people. So I want you to listen carefully to this. I heard this and I read this from a pastor in Mexico. His name is Jaime Foot, and he's the pastor of Semilla. It's a church in Cuernavaca where my family's from. As a matter of fact, my family goes to that church. I read something, I think it was interesting, and I think we need to consider it. He said, the doors of, and the emphasis is of, the doors of our church have been closed. And he closed them, referring to the Lord Jesus. But the doors for our church are open. And there have been many, because he opened them. You know, the citation he used from the Bible was found in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. And I'm just going to kind of summarize what those verses say here. And I want us to think about it. It says there in Revelation 1, 12 through 20, that Jesus walks, specifically at verse 13, he walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. And later we read in Revelation, in that same chapter 1, that the lampstands are the church. So Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. The coronavirus or the COVID-19 response to shelter in place did not cause Jesus to stop walking in the midst of the churches. The churches have another opportunity and another door that's been opened. And believe me, we should take, and we hope that we have taken full advantage of the doors that the Lord has opened through this medium of sharing the gospel online. Not only that, all of us have such amazing opportunities right in our homes, or if we do get a chance to go to work, to be able to witness. There's just so many doors the Lord has opened. I think it's also important, if you read with me Revelation 3, 7 through 8, it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, and get this, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So I'm going to meet with the trustees at the church today, and we're going to ask you to help us and pray for us as we pray for wisdom of when and how we resume gathering at the church building. Amen. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? So we believe that it's time to start regathering and to do it soon. And there's a lot going on right now in that regard as far as the government. But I think as a church, we believe that We've never really closed, but we do want to regather. So I'm praying that you would be praying for us, or I'm asking that you would be praying for us as we have to make that decision. So I want to, again, thank you for welcoming me into your homes. I miss you guys, hopefully not for soon. And if there's any prayer requests, you can type them in here in the messages that I can actually see here. Good morning, everybody, to Steve and Debbie and Lois and Ricardo. I see you guys there. Sarah, Maritza, Barbara. Hi, Barbara. And also my mom, Eva. Hello. Good morning. So I want to pray for you guys this morning. I want to pray for our church. I want to pray for what's going on around us in our communities, in our state, in our nation. And pray for God's will to be done, for God to be glorified in all this. Amen? All right, so let's do this. Let's go ahead and let's bow our heads and let's pray at this time. And let's get this sermon started this morning. So God bless all of you. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to be able to get into your word and to hear your truth. Especially in the times that we're living in, where there's so much information coming from so many different places with so many differing perspectives and opinions, to where it leaves us at times confused. It leaves us at times wondering what the truth is. It leaves us at times frustrated, and at some point, like myself, just turning off what the news and what people are saying. Just stop reading what's on social media and go to your word and find in your word truth and comfort and your promises and encouragement, Lord, and direction. And that's what we need today. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. As a church, Lord, we pray for you to keep your hand on us. Protect us, Lord, with our health. Protect us, Lord, in our minds. Protect us, Lord, in our hearts. Guide us and lead us. Make every provision for every need, I pray, Lord, because these are strange times. And there may be families out there who may be experiencing health issues, that may be experiencing financial issues. Whatever it may be, Lord, you know what it is, and you are the great I am. You're the one whose name means the Lord will provide. So we're trusting you. We're looking to you. We're leaning into you in every way. And we ask, Lord, that you would encourage us. We ask for that peace that passes all understanding. And we know, Lord God, that you can give us, even in the difficulty we're facing, a joy that is unspeakable. So we ask for that, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit be the teacher this morning. Let the Holy Spirit be the one in charge, and may your Son, Jesus Christ, be lifted up so that all men will be drawn to him. And in knowing him, they'll come to enjoy and be blessed by a salvation, Lord, that is great. And we are recipients of that salvation because we have called upon the name of the Lord. And we are saved, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask you to bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, well, here we go. Hey, happy Memorial Day weekend. It's interesting because today I'm going to be talking about a Bible warrior. So open your Bibles with me to Hebrews 11:32. Hebrews 11:32. We're going to be looking at a Bible warrior. And you know, it's time for us to think about those that made the greatest sacrifice so that we can enjoy our freedoms, and especially that of the First Amendment, that of the freedom of religion, that of the freedom of speech. Amen. So here we are. We're going to talk about the Lord. We're going to get into our Bibles. And we can do so because of the sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice that's been made for us, so that we can enjoy the rights afforded to us by our Constitution. Amen. So Hebrews 11:32, on this Memorial Day weekend, we're going to look at Gideon, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Oh, I know you're, I know, I can hear you out there already. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's what you said last week about Rahab." I may have. I don't quite remember. And some of you might say, "Well, Pastor, that's what you said the weekend before that about Moses." Did I? Anyway, they're always my favorite characters the week I'm preaching about them. I mean, that's what you can know about it. So here it says, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Now remember, we're continuing our series on faith and what it looks like in the life of a Christian today to have faith. What does faith look like in the life of God's people, in the life of our church? And we've been talking about the fact that faith is always accompanied by actions. And those actions are based upon what we believe. And what we believe is confidently in God's word, in his revelation to us of himself, in his commandments, in his promises. So Gideon, the author of Hebrews, tell us that he fails to have the time to tell of Gideon. Well, I don't. I have time this morning, at least 45 minutes or so, right? So we're going to look at the faith of Gideon. And so I want you to actually move over to Judges chapter 6 in your Bibles. We're going to look at the narrative there in Judges, starting at verse 11. And I'm just going to kind of go verse by verse as we look at this amazing story found in the Old Testament in the time of the Judges. And it starts off with verse 11. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Bezerite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites." So, what is happening in Israel at this time of history is that the Midianites were oppressing Israel. And Amalek, these are the nations around Israel in the Promised Land. The other Amalek, it was invading the land to ravage it. So the people of Israel, in order to try and be safe and protect themselves, they made dens that were in the mountains and they hid in caves so that they would have some type of a stronghold to hide for fear of their enemies. Now, the condition that Israel finds itself in isn't one that you would expect for a people who were promised by God this land of milk and honey. But yet, according to verse 10 of chapter 6, and you can go back and look at it later, those of you that are serious Bible students and are taking notes, write down verse 10. I'm going to read to you and summarize what that verse tells us as we contemplate what was happening in Israel at that particular time of their history. It says in verse 10 that because they, that is Israel, had not obeyed his voice, the Lord's, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the fact that their land was being ravaged, and because they were afraid of their enemies who forced them into caves and into the mountains for fear and for trying to hide out. And I think it's unfortunate that their prayer was their last resort instead of their first resource. So the Lord presents himself, because he did hear their prayers, And he does hear our prayers. And he presents himself here in Judges chapter 6 to the one, Gideon, who will soon be their deliverer or their rescuer, their judge. And a judge literally was a warrior. It was kind of like a hero to come and save the day. And if you go through the book of Judges, you'll find that Israel went through these cycles of 40 years where they would cry out to the Lord would send them a deliverer, they would be delivered, and then they would fall back into their sin and into their idolatry, and they would abandon the ideas and the plan of God for their lives, and then they would suffer this again, this plight, and they would live in this vicious circle going nowhere until Samuel arrived, the prophet, and then God established a king for Israel, even though that wasn't always, and that wasn't his plan originally, because the Lord himself was their king. But that's later. And what we have here is a description in Judges chapter 6, as the Lord presents himself to the one who will soon be their savior, Gideon. And we have a description of how this angel of the Lord appears. It's just as we read it, he came and he sat down. I just like how casual this angel is, in that he just literally just sat down under the oak, under an oak tree, right? Where Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to literally hide it from the Midianites. So we're going to see this angel who shows up, and we know that he's not just merely speaking on behalf of God. I think from verse 14 and 16 that it's actually God himself showing up, appearing in human form and speaking to Gideon, because look at verse 14 of Judges 6. It says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said," and then verse number 16, "and the Lord said to him." So what we have here is another Christophany, and that was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus in human bodily form before his incarnation in Bethlehem. And what does he do? He sits under an oak tree where Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. So why is he doing that? That's a good question. What do you say? What do you mean, Pastor? Why is Gideon threshing wheat, trying to get the grain out of the wheat and separate the chaff in a wine press? Well, he's doing it to hide it from the Midianites. He's doing it because he's afraid because of the condition of Israel and the circumstances. The Hebrews or Israel, they couldn't even harvest their crops for fear that the Midianites would take it from them. So this is both difficult and humiliating for Gideon, because wheat is supposed to be threshed in open spaces, and I'm no farmer. I don't even look like one, right? But with a little bit of reading and studying, I discovered that typically, wheat was to be threshed on a hilltop, pitched up into the air, so that the breeze or the wind could blow away the chaff. But Gideon was a coward because he was hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat in a wine press. And that's got to be pretty difficult to you, because he took the grain in the valley, down into the valley, by this wine press, right? Where no one could see him. And you want to talk about operation frustration and an effort of failure. And someone might say, well, why is this a failure to thresh wheat in a wine press? Is, well, there's no wind down in the valley to blow the chaff away. So the straw would literally just come and fall right back down on top of you. That's some discouraging stuff, to say the least. as I was saying, wheat is normally threshed in a sunken, well, rather not normally threshed in a sunken place like a wine press. As a matter of fact, you press grapes in a wine press, not thresh wheat. So do you see here? Because of Israel's disobedience, because of Israel's abandoning of God's word and commandments and promises, do you see how everything is backwards and twisted? Or I like to say sideways. Do you see how everything is wrong and how things aren't working? Notice also that Gideon's motive for hiding is that he's just trying to literally thresh out, if you would. He's just trying to figure out a way to have his daily sustenance, his daily bread. It's a great lesson here as we consider the condition of Israel and how they're living. And this is what happens when God is not at the center of the life of a people or a nation or even when God is not at the center of a church. Nothing works like it should when God's people disobey him. Everything is in a state of chaos and crisis. However, what we do discover, in spite of Israel's spiritual decline and condition, is this appearance by this angel of the Lord that sat down under this an oak tree near Gideon, is that we find that this appearance is proof that God is gracious and merciful despite our unworthiness. That's great news to the character of God, that in spite of us, he is faithful and gracious and merciful. His presence under the oak tree is evidence of his unmerited favor towards sinners. Don't you just absolutely love that? And when we cry out to the Lord because of our condition, because of what we've done to ourselves, he responds in grace. That's encouraging news this morning for us to hear, no matter what we're going through, and even if it's our own fault, he's present. It will merely call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what Israel was finally doing when they found themselves in this amazing situation because they had distanced themselves from God. So it's not a good idea to do social distancing from the Lord. You hear me? And it's not a good idea to wear a mask, if you will, when you speak to the Lord. You can go to him openly and you can lay it all down at his feet and he will reply and he will respond. What we find here then is the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, verse number 12 of Judges 6, and he said something to Gideon. What did he say? Look at the verse number 12. After he appeared. And first, I don't want to move away real fast, and you know how slow I am when it comes to breaking apart these verses. Notice it says, the Lord appeared to Gideon. It wasn't Gideon necessarily that appeared to the Lord. I mean, the whole nation was crying for help, crying out for help because of their enemies that were oppressing them. But it's the Lord who appeared to Gideon, and he said something to him. And these words are what we need to hear this morning. The Lord is with you, even though you're undeserving. The Lord is with you. And then notice this. It's fascinating, actually. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. What? I'm sure that Gideon turned around and looked around and goes, who are you talking to? Where? Where's this mighty warrior? And it's a strange greeting to Gideon. And it seems like the Lord, when he appears, is saying something that's not true, because it didn't seem like the, first and foremost, that the Lord was with him, and it didn't seem like the Lord was with Israel, and it definitely didn't seem like he was a mighty warrior, or as the King James puts it, a man of valor. Gideon, again, as I said, he might have wondered, who are you talking to? He might even have turned to see if there was another person to whom the angel may have been speaking to. I just love this stuff, because he's thinking, not me. I'm small potatoes, right? I'm nobody. I'm hiding. I'm a coward. I love this, because even though Gideon is hiding from the Midianites, even though his knees are knocking and he's shaking and afraid, yet the Lord calls him a mighty warrior. That's interesting, don't you think? When you read these Bible stories, do you ever stop and think? I do, and I write this stuff down. I ask myself, how? How is it that the Lord can call him a man of valor? Right? How could this be, since his actions proved he was afraid, since his actions proved otherwise, that rather than being a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior, he was a coward? Why is it that the Lord can tell him this? And there's a questions that we need to ask so that we can learn from them. And I think it's great in that we can get the answer, and this is the answer pretty much, is because the Lord sees Gideon not in his present problems, but as a finished product. Because the Lord is going to be with him. And when the Lord is present in your life, and when the Lord is with you, it makes all the difference. Amen? Someone say amen out there. I can't hear you. Did you hear what I'm saying? The key to all of this is that Gideon is viewed by God as a mighty warrior, not because of who Gideon is, not because of what Gideon does, but because the Lord was with him. And Gideon will be told this many times in this narrative to convince him. That is, the Lord will tell Gideon many times to convince him, because he doesn't believe it. Because the Lord hadn't been with Israel, and the Lord had not been with Gideon up to this point. But he is now. What a difference it makes in our lives when the Lord is with us. And when you acknowledge that he's with you, what a difference it makes in our lives. It makes all the difference. It changes everything. Our lives are transformed by the presence of the Lord. I love this stuff. I like how, and let's get into verse 13 as we continue down the story. I like the honesty in Gideon's response, and he says, "Pardon me, my Lord." Like, excuse me, are you referring to me, a mighty warrior? And Gideon replied, "But if the Lord is with us," he has if-itis, if this, if that, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestor told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midianites." You see, you guys, Gideon had heard about the great works of the Lord in the past. And there are great works in the past. But what an impoverished relationship. What an impoverished people that can only talk to the Lord regarding the Lord or about the Lord in this past tense. The Lord was or has. We're all done this or done that. Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about, that when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of the Midianites. Let it never be said from our voices and from our personal testimony what the Lord had been in our lives or was once in our lives. Let it always be who the Lord is present in our, and presently and in the moment and in the hour in our lives, because he is with us now. And he says here, the Lord has abandoned us. Well, let it be known that the Lord said he would never leave us nor forsake us. It's a lie, right? Oh man. Back in 1962, there were great revivals, and the Lord moved in a great way, and the Lord, there was a radical change in our communities. That, hey, you know what? That's all great for 1962, but in 2020, I want the Lord to be present in our lives now. Amen. Yeah. Gideon thought that the problem was with God, because he says it there. Where are all his wonders? In other words, where are all the miracles of the Lord that our ancestors told us about? Yeah. But now the Lord has abandoned us. He thought the problem was with God and not with himself or with the nation, right? As a whole. And the truth is, the Lord never abandons us. The truth is, in any generation, including ours now, that if God is not present in our lives, it's because we've abandoned him. God did not forsake Israel. It's always easy to blame others for our failures, isn't it? It's always easy to blame God. It's his fault. He messed up. And not look in the mirror and say, I'm guilty. I'm to blame for the fact that the Lord is not blessing my life, because Israel at this time, and like maybe and hopefully not too many of us, have walked away from God's plan and decided to live our own. And that's never a good thing. So first, Gideon replies with, if this is our condition, if God is with us, why is this all happening to us? Hey, where are all the miracles? You see, it's always human nature to tend to look outside for an explanation to our problems, instead of looking inwardly to our hearts and our spiritual condition. I think it's a good time for assessment, since we're all sheltering in place. I think God shut the doors, if you will, to the physical church, so that the spiritual church, wherever they may be, because the church is always wherever you are, church, iglesia, means the out-called ones or the called-out ones. The church is always where you are. And so, in this particular time, let's not get into excuses, right? The Lord doesn't answer his questions, by the way, there in verse 13. We'll see that in verse 14. What the Lord does instead is he commissions Gideon. He calls him and commissions him with a task. He gives him work and responsibility. That's what the Lord always does to us when he's in our presence and when he calls us. And he will commission us to do something. And we have the Great Commission. to share the gospel with all nations and to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a job, and we're doing it right now. As your pastor, we're completing and we're fulfilling the work of the Lord, even if it means we have to do it through the internet and using Facebook Live. The church never has closed. We're working. And hopefully we're reaching more for Jesus in this time. Anyway, I think what we could see here in the chapter, verse 14, is that the Lord, when he commissions Gideon, he's basically telling him, hey, you got things to do, people to share with, like the gospel, witnessing, praying for, loving on people. I'm calling you to deliver, to save Israel from her enemies. Oh, we've got battles to fight, but we're not fighting them alone. We have the Lord with us, like he was with Gideon. So the Lord turned to him, verse 14, and he said, hey, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? This is awesome. First and foremost, Gideon may have asked to the Lord's reply there in verse 14, go in the strength you have. What strength? You've got to be kidding. I'm hiding and afraid and I'm a coward. What do you mean save Israel from her enemies? Well, here's the key, and I think the central point of this sermon today. We're going to develop it, and then we'll be finished. The key to serving, the key to answering God's call and fulfilling the commission that he's given us is to acknowledge what he says there in verse 14, and I want you to underline it or highlight it in your Bible, because I want you to refer to it often. When you're wondering how it is that you're going to fulfill his calling and be busy with the commission, is, am I not sending you? Those of us that have been called to a special ministry, to any ministry, all of us have a matter of fact, we have different roles. We need to know and remember what he said here in verse number 14, that is the Lord said, am I not sending you? If he sends us, is he not with us? Do nations send ambassadors as representatives of the government, but not accompany them? You got it? Everyone out there, church? It is the sender that makes the difference, not the sent one. The message is important, not the messenger boy. And although God determines to use us for his work, and even though we recognize it is a privilege, the commission, the calling, and the battle belongs to the Lord. We are just foot soldiers, and the mighty one, because God is sending us. We're men of valor, not because of who we are, but because of the one sending us. So Gideon, it still doesn't sink in our story here. Look at me at verse 15. It still hasn't really landed, if you would, in his head and taken roots, if you will. He says, pardon me, my Lord? Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan, which a clan would be a family within a tribe, it's the weakest in Manasseh. And I am the least in my family. Look at this. Okay, so my tribe, I'm a clan in a tribe of Manasseh. And in that clan, right, we're the weakest of the tribes of, in Manasseh. And then in that family of that clan in the tribe of Manasseh, I'm the least. What's Gideon doing here? Well, I like to call this verse the vocabulary of doubt. Gideon makes a list of excuses to justify why he's not qualified. Yet God commissioned him. And so I say this morning, if God's commissioned us, we're qualified. Even though my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. It doesn't matter. Let's remove from our vocabulary these words of doubt. Let me repeat that. Let's remove from our vocabulary these words and this thinking of doubt. Or as a friend of mine says, the stinking thinking. Everybody say, let's remove the stinking thinking. We have it. And Gideon had it. Right? I like the way the King James Version says that same verse. And he said unto him, oh my Lord. It's kind of like in a modern translation of that would be, oh God. Right? Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Basically, what Gideon is saying is, who am I? And how can I do what you're saying? Because after all, my family's poor, my family's weak, I'm the least in my father's house. And Gideon was a man who actually had very little faith at this time when the Lord called him. But this is the whole point of this lesson of the heroes of faith. Gideon's name is mentioned in that hall of faith of Hebrews 11 because God would work with him. And God, like he did with Abraham and like he does with all of us, God will work with us where we are when he finds us and he calls us to himself. He starts there, but he never leaves us there. He always grows our faith and develops our faith. And as Philippians 1:6 says, that good work which he has begun in us, he will bring it to completion. Paul was saying he was confident of that. Why? Because the Lord said to Gideon, and the Lord says to us, I am with you. And you may have a laundry list of excuses and reasons why you don't qualify. You may have this vocabulary of doubt that Gideon has. But guess what, guys? That's not the issue. The issue isn't who you are. Let this sink in. Look at verse 16. It gives us more understanding. So the Lord is having this conversation with Gideon. And even though Gideon is coming up with his vocabulary of doubt and a laundry list of excuses, the Lord goes ahead and continues his dialogue. I love that about the Lord. He works with us where we are. You don't have to get ready or get better or do this or do that to qualify for the calling of the Lord. You're qualified because he called you. You're qualified because he's with you. Period. End of conversation. Now, that's not the end of the sermon, so I'm going to continue. Got a little bit more. Verse 16, the Lord answers it, I will be with you. He says it again, not just once, but again. And you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So what the Lord says here in verse 16, if you have the question of who am I, he simply says, I am with you. A third time he tells them this, I will be with you. Gideon understood that he was weak, and God's strength is perfected in weakness, according to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Okay, so we are weak, and that doesn't disqualify us. It actually qualifies us. In other words, if you recognize and acknowledge and come to terms with the fact that you are weak, that you are the least in your family's house, that you are poor, right? Then that does qualify you. Because in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, he said to me, Paul, referring to an experience he had with a thorn in his flesh, he said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect where and how? In weakness. So when we are weakest, when we are small, when we're the least, when we're poor, then God's power is made perfect, because his grace, which is present in our life, is sufficient for us. His grace is enough. You don't need anything else except his grace. Right? Therefore, I will boast, Paul says. Again, 2 Corinthians 12:9. All the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is really good stuff. The key to service, the key to ministry, the key to being used by the Lord and being an instrument of the Lord for his honor and glory is not who I am, but rather who he is. See, the Lord is telling us, you guys, it's not about you. It's about me. And it's about the fact that I am with you. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So guess what, you guys? Your pastor qualifies. You know why? Because I am weak. You know what? Crosspoint qualifies. You know why? Because her members are weak. Because God chooses to use us. And that is, if God chooses to use us, then he will show his strength through us. Then that way he gets all the glory. Because it's obvious that we can do nothing on our own. We really don't, or could I say, we really won't believe that God's grace is sufficient until we believe we ourselves to be inefficient. For many of us, and there's a little bit of teaching here, especially many of us, because of the American culture that we live in, this is a huge obstacle. That is to believe that our weaknesses are actually our strengths in the Lord. See, we are a people in America who idolize the, quote, self-made man or woman. And we want to rely on ourselves. And this is known as rugged individualism. I don't need anybody. I'm an independent person. But we cannot receive God's strength until we know our weaknesses. We cannot receive the sufficiency of God's grace until we know our own insufficiencies. We must depend on him. So what has God chosen you personally to do? When he called you, He commissioned you to be witnesses as a church. He commissioned you to serve. He commissioned you to minister. He commissioned you to pray. He commissioned you to love on people. He commissioned you to be an ambassador for Christ, right? Is there something that you know that you should be engaged in? What excuses or what reasons are you going to give him? Because God would say to you, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about the fact that I'm with you. And then you would ask the question back to us, are you with me? This period that we're in has really touched my heart. I'm all in, church. I'm all in. I can't go anywhere else. I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to be where the Lord is. And I want the Lord to be with me. And that's what I would pray for you, church. That you would come to that decision in these last days that we're living in. As we will have to fight the battles for the Lord. Because we have an enemy that would ravage our nation. We have an enemy that would kill and steal and destroy. And God needs point men and point men and women. God needs mighty men of valor, mighty women of valor, mighty boys and girls of valor, mighty warriors. And we're all that only because the Lord is with us. So the story ends in Gideon. We could go for weeks, but we find that God continued to strengthen the faith of Gideon until the day came when, with only 300 men, Gideon was able to defeat hundreds of thousands of Midianites. Because of his faith in the Lord, because he accepted the calling and he acknowledged the Lord's presence in his life, he was able to get a victory over his enemies. And if you were to go to read on, and I highly recommend Judges 7, the next chapter, it tells a story that this army of Israel, these people, they went from 32,000, and God asked Gideon to reduce it to 10,000. And then again, after a test at the river, it was reduced to 3,000, or rather 300. And it's often when we speak of small groups in church, we think of Gideon's band of 300. See, what happened in why God reduced this army of Israel from 32,000 to 300 was, it's found in chapter 7, verse 2. He says, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Because they would brag, or they would say that they did it on their own strength or their own power and their own might or wisdom, God reduced the army to 300, to a small band that really, without God's miraculous intervention, could have never defeated the Midianites, proving that God was with them. So we see that no man is going to glory in God's presence. That's why God has to use weak instruments today like you and I. This is his method, and it will continue to be his method. And faith operated in the life of Gideon because his faith was in God and God's promises. And there are many Gideons around today. And all of them move by faith. All of them act by faith. God will use a nobody if that nobody will simply trust him. You see, many Christians today feel like there must be some great show, some big demonstration, if you will, some spectacular meeting of thousands, if ministry is truly going to be of the Lord. No. God doesn't move quite like that. And I like what J. Vernon McGee stated, that pastor of the Church of the Open Door, where I went for a while in downtown Los Angeles on Hope Street, where God shaped my ministry and my Christian walk. J. Vernon McGee said, I am of the opinion that the greatest work for God is being done by individuals and by little groups through this country and around the world. Hey, mighty man of valor. Hey, mighty woman of valor. Hey, mighty boys and girls of valor. The Lord is with you. That's my message for today. I pray the Lord richly bless you, that this sermon would sink into your hearts, and that you would act upon that fact that the Lord is present in your life, and that there isn't anything impossible for him. Amen. He is so good. I love him so much. And I love you guys because he's called you to Crosspoint. And friends of Crosspoint, he's called you to hear this sermon and this message today. Know this, that we are more than conquerors through Christ, through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. If God be for us, who can be against us? So I want to just take a moment to just bow our heads and pray, and then we'll be seeing you on Wednesday at 5 for our Bible study. May the Lord richly bless you. Don't forget to pray for the leadership, for the trustees. We're going to meet today at the church around 1:30 or so to talk about and to plan our regathering, if you would. It's time to at least begin to make a move in that direction. I'm not too sure what the governor's going to do. I hear and heard the president saying that churches were essential places, houses of worship were essential. And so he is encouraging the governors to open up, if you will, to borrow from their terminology, the churches. And then he even said that if they didn't, he would order it. So I got a feeling things are going to move fast. So as a church, Crosspoint makes its own decisions. We're independent. So the leadership is going to talk today, and then I'm going to let you know either on Wednesday through this Facebook and or through a message on Facebook what we're thinking, and we'd like for you to be praying and for us. Okay, so let's pray and let's ask God to let's bless ask God to close the service, the sermon today, with His blessing. Amen. God bless all of you, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you. We'll leave this story of Gideon in the hearts and minds of those that listened. And pray, Lord God, that they would see how wonderful it is that you are present, that you present yourself to us in your mercy and grace, that you call us to a great commission, and that you task us for an assignment, for a work, for a ministry, for praying for and loving on others and being a witness to the gospel. We thank you, Father. We pray, Lord God, your blessing on Crosspoint and all of her friends, those who are listening. And we pray, Lord God, that you would go before us, because we know, Lord, that the victory belongs to you, or is yours, and the battle is yours. So, Father, we admire and we worship you. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, and so great a salvation we have because of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with each family. You know their needs. You know, Lord, what they're experiencing right now in this difficult time. You know, Lord God, where their strength is. And we just pray, Lord God, that you would make yourself known to them in the way you did to Gideon. And we thank you and ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys, that's it for this Sunday sermon. here at the Low Budget Studios of Cross Point Community Church, where the message is priceless. God richly bless you. Take care.